Good to see everyone here this evening, and it's always good to have visitors with us, and trust that everyone will enjoy the service this evening. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. Book of Ezekiel and chapter 12. Ezekiel, as you all know, has been a difficult book, but the most difficulty was chapter 1, but it's still difficult, and I find the older I get, all study gets more difficult, more laborious, but the Lord always blesses. We've come through this 12th chapter, and as we've said before, many times in our studies of Ezekiel, it is prick thoughts of today, in the times in which we live today, and then especially it really hit hard when we began this 12th chapter, and the Lord told Ezekiel that he dwelt in the midst of a rebellious house. He dwelt in the midst of a rebellious house. And certainly we can understand that. We immediately think of our country. We immediately think of our world that we live in. But when we stop and consider the Lord's churches and where they were 60, 70 years ago and where they're at today and where, well, it's the membership. That's our churches. And we would have to say that we dwell in the midst of rebellious people. If you remember, we closed out those thoughts by asking myself, am I rebellious? You asking yourself, are you rebellious? You see, rebellion against God, we said, led to a sad moral condition. It is a sad moral condition. Rebellion against God is a sad moral condition, which leads to, which is, moral stupidity. A moral dullness. There's no comprehension of the things of God. A caring less about the things of God. That comes to moral callousness. When the things of God don't even faze us anymore. We're so callous to them. We're callous to the effects of sin. Just think about that. Does sin grieve you? Does sin grieve you as it once grieved you? Does it even grieve you today? Does it even grieve me today? These are questions I ask myself. Why when do I sin, and I know I've sinned, why doesn't it grieve me? And if it does grieve me, why doesn't it grieve me more than it does? We looked at the patience of God. In all of this, we can see the patience of God. We see the long-suffering of God. We'd have to say today, we can see the patience of God. We can see the long-suffering of God. Then last week we began looking in verses 3. I actually go down through verse 16. Looking at a sign. Ezekiel was told to give them a sign, a picture sign, a portrait, if you please. And it's one that they might consider, they might think about, but did they? Did they? Well, that's still ahead, isn't it? We know that ultimately they did not. The judgment of the Lord fell upon them. This sign was showing what judgment would fall. It was a picture of the king, Zedekiah. And Zedekiah, when Nebuchadnezzar's army came to destroy the city, came to overtake the city, Zedekiah escaping the city, and his men fleeing out of the city in the twilight, fleeing into the plains. The picture that Ezekiel portrayed was that Zedekiah would be overtaken, and that his sons would be killed before his eyes, and his eyes would be put out. He would be blind. He'd no longer see the land of Israel. He would not see the land into which he was going captive, because his eyes were put out. And so Ezekiel's portrayed that, but it also portrayed a people going into captivity and taking their exiles bag with them. Just a few essential things that they would be allowed to take. Tonight, continuing under this portrait, it deals with that remnant. That remnant. In verses 15 and 16, we read this of the 12th chapter. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries. But I will leave a few men. A few men. Of them from the sword, from the famine, from the pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the heathen whither they come, and they shall know that I am the Lord. They shall know that I am the Lord. He's the Lord. Whether you acknowledge it, he's the Lord whether I acknowledge it. And he's going to bring his judgment upon them. And when judgment falls, they'll know that he is the Lord. That he is the Lord God, omniscient, all-knowing. That he is the Lord God, omnipotent. all powerful. He knows their iniquities. He knows their evil. He knows their wickedness. And he, having all power, is able to bring judgment upon them. The Lord says in this fact, he says, I know all things and have purposed all things. And I have the power to bring them to pass. Think about that. The Lord God, omniscient, omnipotent, he knows all things, he's purposed all things, and all things that he has purposed, he brings to pass. And anything that he hasn't purposed, he doesn't allow it to come to pass. He restrains it. That's found in Psalm 76:10. And that'll be another message altogether. But probably not in Ezekiel. But turn with me to the book of Job tonight. Book of Job in chapter 34. And for many years I've enjoyed the book of Job. And Job sure is a testimony to me, to us. But in this book of Job in chapter 34, we have one of Job's friends, and of course, we'd say today that, boy, with friends like that, who needs friends? But a lot of what Job's friends had to say was truth if it had been rightly applied. But it wasn't rightly applied. But let's look at a truth that one of Job's friends, Elihu, said and concerning God. And it is very true. For his eyes, the eyes of the mighty, the eyes of the Lord God Almighty are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his going. Well, he's declaring the ways of the Almighty, the Omnipotent One, and he says here in summation in verse 21, he's omniscient. He sees all things. He knows all things. Do you know that? Do I know that? Oh, we'd be quick to say we know that. But do we know it? If we really knew it, wouldn't we live our lives as though we knew it? You see, right now and here, and while it's a subject, we know it. We say amen to it. It's a blessed truth, we say. But tomorrow morning when we get up out of bed and begin our day, do we know it? Do we know it? When we go out the door into the streets, do we know it? When we go to work, do we know it? When we encounter someone that we think has misused us, do we know it? Do we know the Lord's eyes are beholding? The Lord has seen all things. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalms in 147. The 147th Psalm. Talk about another blessed book and much to be received from the Psalms. Much from David's Psalms. I love the Psalms of David. Psalms 147 and look at verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Well, do we know that? Do we believe that? Do we believe that God, our God, our Lord, is of great power? That He's omnipotent? What? Just consider all power. Just consider what that means. He possesses all power. Amen. Well, how comes in my youth I thought I was a pretty powerful man? Just a few months away from 70, I don't consider it a very powerful man anymore. But I do thank the Lord that I feel like I have good strength yet. I have as much as he allows me to have. And I've always had just as much as he allowed me to have. And no more. You see, if we would comprehend it, he gives us power to get out of bed in the morning. Amen. My brother-in-law left this morning, but you could ask him just a few months ago. Woke up one morning, he couldn't get out of bed. He'd had a stroke. I mean, the Lord, every morning that you wake up, you can praise the Lord. He's given you another day. If you can get out of bed, you can praise the Lord. He's given you strength to get out of bed. Praise the Lord. Great! is our Lord, and of great power. And His understanding is infinite. Talking to Brother Graber today. My mind is so finite. I don't understand a lot. And a lot of what I think I do understand, do I really understand it? The older I get, the more I realize concerning the Word of God in you, that I understand very little. Very little. Look with me at 1 John. The book of 1 John. Now keep in mind, as we're reading these passages of Scriptures about the Lord, about the Lord God, that this is what Israel is going to know about Him when He brings judgment, when He scatters them. They're going to know these things about Him then. They should have known it all along. But they rebelled against Him. 1 John chapter 3. And look at verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, well, condemn us about what? Well, in proper context of this third chapter, he's talking about loving our brother. And do we have real love for our brother? Do we have agape love for our brother? Or do we have a hypocritical love? You see, and that, whether it's real love or a hypocritical love, is manifested in our actions. And he uses the illustration of a brother is destitute and in need. and you have the wherewithal to help them, and you don't, how abideth the love of God in you? How abideth the love of God in us? The Lord is so good to us. For if our heart condemn us, that is, and they use the word heart, and that's what they understood, then we understand conscience. If our conscience condemn us. In other words, our conscience knows whether we have hypocritical love or not. Or if we just tell our brothers and sisters we love them, but fail to demonstrate it, to manifest it. Our conscience knows. Our heart knows, as our text verse says here. God is greater than our heart. See, our conscience can largely be affected. Goes back to a couple messages ago, doesn't it, on Wednesday night? Can be affected by sin, by rebellion in our lives. Our conscience can be affected that way. It can become dull. It can become callous to the things of God, to sin. God is greater than our heart. Think about that. I can train my conscience, I can train my heart to deceive myself. But I can't deceive God. You can't deceive God. God's just. Now, he'll deal in justice. Well, we don't want to hear about that, do we? You think Israel liked hearing about it? You think Israel liked this portrait, this sign that Ezekiel was commanded to give to them? And then Ezekiel, what means this? And then Ezekiel begins to tell them what it means. You think they like that? Well, do you like it? Do I like it? When God by his messenger tells me? Tells you? God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. He knows whether you have real love for the brethren. Agape love we're talking about. He knows whether it's a hypocritical love. And he knows all things. He knows it all. He knows it all. Do I know that? Do I know that he knows it all? That he sees it all? Do you know that he knows it all? That he sees it all? Turn with me back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. And Isaiah parallels Jeremiah and Ezekiel so well. Isaiah was a few years before Jeremiah and counterpart with Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was a few years before Ezekiel and counterpart with Ezekiel. But the book of Isaiah in chapter 14. Isaiah in chapter 14. And look with me here at verse 27. A very familiar verse, at least ought to be familiar to you. For the Lord of hosts. Just stop right there. There's no comma there, but just stop right there. The Lord of hosts. And I suppose a message could be preached on that. The Lord. It could preach a message on the Lord, on Jehovah. And then he is the Lord of hosts. Armies. A host of armies that is at his disposal, ready to do his bidding, to carry out, in text here, his purpose. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, has devised, has planned, has made a counsel. He's purposed it. And who shall disannul it? Who's going to hinder it? If you think you can hinder the purpose of the Lord, then you don't know that God is omnipotent. You don't know that God is all-knowing and all-powerful. You see, he's of such power that he can bring to pass what he has purposed. And you and I might purpose some things, but in reality, we lack the power to bring them to pass. And that's why we're to say the Lord willing. The Lord willing, I'll do this or that. I'll go here or there. The Lord willing, because he is the disposer of our plans and purposes. Not we. We make our plans, but God disposes thereof. Amen. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? There's other examples. The only one I can think of right now is I just shudder every time someone gets angry with God. Because God's of such power, he can take care of it. Old wicked Steve Irwin, remember him? So to speak, he shook his fist in the face of God. And not even God himself could kill him. What are the possibilities, humanly speaking? What are the odds, humanly speaking, to be out there swimming with a stingray? And that stingray stick his tail right through your heart. Of all the places on your body. And he stuck it right through his heart. That's how invincible Steve Irwin was. That's how invincible you and I are. God's in control of our breath. Amen. He's in control of life and death. Not we ourselves. In the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4 passage of scripture that we know well concerning Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, all the lands and people that God had allowed Nebuchadnezzar to conquer. And Nebuchadnezzar failed to realize that it was God that allowed him to do it. It was by the power of God that he did it. Even though he was a wicked man, God used him for his purpose. And he was lifted up with pride. And what happened? He found out it was God who gave him power to get this, to get that kingdom, to conquer those nations. In chapter 4 and verse 35, after that Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses of being abased, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That's our God. Amen. Do you know him in that manner? God told Israel through Ezekiel that when he was done, they were going to know that he was the Lord God, that he was all-knowing, that he was omnipotent. All power rested in his hand. Another verse that we love so well is found in the book of Romans in chapter 9, in verse 11. Where it says, let's read verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, that's Esau and Jacob, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Amen. God's purpose according to election in the case of choosing Jacob and hating Esau because he's wicked. The amazing thing is that God even loved Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver. His name means supplanter, deceiver. It's amazing that God even loved me. I've told you before. At the time that God saved me, I felt just like Paul. I was the chiefest of sinners. There's no one a greater sinner than me. And if Paul was the chiefest, I was right there close second behind him. God's purpose stands. And he elected some unto salvation. Election is not salvation. Election is unto salvation. In other words, all that's saying is God chose those that would be saved. And this verse tells us that his purpose, according to election, will stand. In other words, he'll save everyone whom he has chosen. And there will not be one lost. Ephesians 1, Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll have to quit with this verse and finish this next week. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, determined beforehand, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Remember earlier talking about understanding? You understand that? I don't. But I just read it to you. You believe it? If you're going to believe God's word, you have to. Whether you can explain it or not, whether you understand it or not. This I understand about it. God, before the foundation of the earth, in the council halls of eternity, purposed. Amen. And that which He purposed, He has power to bring it to pass. And He's bringing it to pass. Amen. He's even bringing it past tonight while we stand here before you. He's bringing it to pass. He's going to bring all things to pass. Oh, I like those all things. I like the idea of Jesus appearing in the air to take me home to be with Him. I like the promise that He's going to resurrect this old fleshly body out of the grave, and it's going to be a new body. It's not going to be corruptible anymore. It's going to be incorruptible. It's going to be a body like unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I like that. At the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus comes back to defeat the nations, I'm coming with Him.
Amen.
All His saints are coming with Him that have been taken home beforehand. Are coming with Him. I like the idea that I'm going to rule and reign with Him through the millennial. Amen. I like the eternal ages. Forever. Dwelling in that new city, Jerusalem. I'm not expecting to just come in and out of it. Be dwelling outside of it. I'm expecting to be dwelling in it. You see. Yes. There's a lot of things about it. What He's purposed. I like. I'm glad tonight that He purposed my salvation. And brought it to pass. I'm glad tonight that from the day one of salvation, He was working on me and worked on me and worked on me and worked on me, and He's still working on me. I can stand before you tonight and tell you I'm not the same man I used to be 20, 30, 40 years ago, 50 years ago. But I'm not yet what I hope to be either. You see. All right, we need to quit there tonight. Well, let me mark my spot.